We want to continue our series of messages. We have a message today, and which is part two of the message we preached last Sunday. And next week we'll preach part three of the same message. The title of the message is Jesus Really Coming Again. And we want to focus today on the believer's hope. And we want to look at what that is. Probably one of the things that keep us going and is a great encouragement to us is knowing that in the future we have something to put our hope on. No matter how bad our circumstances may be, if we can see a light at the end of the tunnel, it kind of gives us strength to keep going. And it helps us to know that the trial or the difficulties or the problems and so forth that we are experiencing are yet but just temporary. They're going to be changing. And for the Christian, that is a marvelous truth and should really direct us and our minds in everything that we do. It should be something that we are constantly aware of and always thinking about and looking forward. The Bible says there's a blessing, a special crown for those who are looking for the soon return of the Lord. And so we, this morning, we'll continue looking at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we want to look at this morning is the blessed hope, the believer's hope. Colossians chapter 1 verse 5 says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And so we find many, many places. Now, I want you to have your Bibles handy, and we're going to look at a number of verses this morning, and it would be good if you'd look them up in your Bibles as we go through them and see how many times the instruction that the Lord gives us concerning the blessed hope and how he uses that word over and over again. And if the Lord emphasizes it by using it so much, it certainly must be very important to us. Look in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And also, after that, we want to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. And I'll just give you one more verse, and then we got a few more after that. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. So we're going to look at a number of verses. These are the first three, and then we'll look at several more. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Notice again, the word used here is hope. And this, let me just stop at this point and tell you, the hope that we're talking about here is not a hope that is hoping that something will happen and just wanting it to happen, but having no assurance that it will, the hope that we're looking at is an assured hope. It is a hope in something that we know is going to happen. Now, you think about it. Last night, in the wee hours of the morning, I woke up, and I couldn't sleep. I don't know why it was so hard to sleep last night. I guess it was low, and we lost an hour. And I guess that affects our minds in some way. And we know we're trying to catch that hour up. We can we? And so, so I'm laying there in the middle of the night, wee hours of the morning. You know what I'm hoping for? Daylight. I know it's coming. It's not like, well, I'm hoping it's going today is going to dawn today, and that there's any and that would be some question of whether it would or not. There's no question about that. And that's what the hope that we're looking at here. We're hoping for something that we're assured is going to happen. Any question about that? And we have God's word on it. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 says this, "For we are saved by hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we with patience wait for it." And so he's explaining further what this hope is. This is not something that we see, but it is something that is future to us. It's something that we are assured will happen, and so we are looking forward to that. And it says here, for we are saved by hope. Now, what does he mean, saved by hope? In other words, we don't quit. You follow me? We're not, if you were, say, struggling to the top of a mountain, and it's hard going up, and there's all kinds of difficulties and everything. You know the mountaintop is ahead, and you will eventually going to get there. But if you quit, guess what? You won't make it. And that's what he's trying to urge us to do. So we are saved by hope. In other words, we are to persevere in the Spirit and in the hope and in the assurances of God's Word and promises to us. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If, he says, let me read it again, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5 says, for we through the Spirit wait not for the hope of righteousness by faith. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 says, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory and in, of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6 says, for there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of the calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, just as there is only one Lord, there is also only one hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, and now our Lord Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and the good hope through grace. Notice over and over again, the Bible is using this word hope and emphasizing it in various aspects within the believer's life. Titus chapter 2, we continue. And verse 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, rightly, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, do you understand that is a Trinity verse? So many people want to confuse the Trinity and the very essence of God himself being three persons in one God. And this says that Jesus Christ is God. So many people try to deny his deity and do so to their peril, because one of the key things in understanding salvation is that we believe who God is and that he is, and we accept that. That's what Hebrews, and I'm turning there, Hebrews chapter 11 plainly tells us. But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. To understand that Jesus Christ is God and that he is deity is to understand God. And have the right understanding of God is to have the right God. And any perversion of the truth as to who God is distorting who God is, and is actually one is trusting or putting their faith in the God that does not exist. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice, it talks about the blessed hope, the good hope, one hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11, and we want to read 18 and also 19, it says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth unto that within the veil. So, we've looked at one hope, a good hope, the blessed hope, the full assurance of hope, the hope which we have as an anchor of the soul. 1 Peter 1:3 is a lively hope. Notice that each one of these modifiers can tell us a little more about hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says it is a lively hope. So it's not just a passive understanding or a realization or understanding of that God is coming and that and the hope of heaven when we die. It is a lively hope. It is something that is with us every day. As we said in the beginning, it is something that should be a part of our life and everything that we do. Again, in the book of Peter, the epistle of Peter, we look in chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the word of God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so another part of hope is the part of hope that we have in sharing that hope with other people. And this itself is vital, and it's important for us to understand that the hope that we have, we need to share it with other people. This is our commission. We are to give that hope to other people. You know, if you think about it right now, what does the world really need? I was talking to my son yesterday, and he was telling me some things that are very disturbing about what's going to go on in Hampton Roads and southeastern Virginia. They're getting ready to put tolls on all the roads down there. Now, it will be the same thing as they're putting a road on, putting a toll on 89 Highway between here and Logan or wherever it's going. And that's what they're planning to do. They said they're going to put a toll booth right outside of the town on Highway 460. And they're going to charge like $5 to ride that road. And they're going to put tolls about $3 and something on every one of the tunnels and the bridge tunnels that, you know, cross the water that have to rooms. And there's many, the whole place is surrounded by water. And so if you go from one place to the other, how are you going to get there without going through a tunnel or a bridge? And you're going to have to pay tolls on it. And they're in the process right now, the next month or so, they're going to build they're finishing building another bridge. And they're going to put a toll on that. Now, can you imagine that if you go to work, and they said if you had a transponder, he said it would cost you about $1.85 to go through the tunnel one way. So you multiply that times two, that's $3 and something a day, every day, 5 days a week, and then how many days in a month? You're going to go 4 times 5 is what? $20. $20 times. $3 and something. That's really adding a lot of money. Plus gas prices. And he told me they were paying about, for regular gasoline there, they're paying about $3.85. Where I saw down at the Maverick this morning, it was $3.39 or $3.38. Now, he said people are upset. People are worried. Now, and the legislature just seems to be completely oblivious to the all the people who are trying to fight this thing and to try to get it changed. But do you see how confusing that is? How upsetting it is to realize that the government just riding on a road is going to probably take at least 10, maybe 15% on everything you make just getting you to and from work. And I told him, I said, well, I think probably what they're going to do, if that thing passes and they actually implement all this, which they say is already passed, people are going to be leaving Hampton Roads in groves because they can't afford to drive there, especially with the high gas prices. And just think of all the businesses that are going to close and all the restaurants. You know, that area is you know, people, all the area there is close together. They're all connected by ridges and so forth. And a lot of people, you know, they'll go over to Norfolk to a restaurant there, or maybe it's Norfolk, go to Portsmouth or Chesapeake or Newport News or Hampton. Well, just think about it. If you've got to pay an extra $4, $5, $6 one way just to go to the restaurant, what are you going to do? You're not going to be traveling as much, and so restaurants are going to hurt. So it's just, and the reason I'm using this as an illustration is, he said people are just frustrated, and there's nothing they can see to do. And I asked him, I said, well, don't you have any hope, that word, that it's going to change, or maybe they won't pass this thing? He says, that is a done deal. They say it's done. He said, we don't have any hope. And I said, well, what are you going to do? He says, I don't know what I'm going to do. I think I'll have to get through it somehow. Well, he drives probably about 20-some miles a day going back and forth to work. So when you take people's hope away from them, the economy's going bad there, all of this stuff going, they're cutting back on the military. Hampton Roads is a military area. I mean, there's a big Air Force base there, Langley. Is there all of the shipbuilding is there for the military shipbuilding? Norfolk Naval Base is there, hiring tens of thousands of people. And you just think about the economy there. Looks like it's going to fail. And so he's saying, I don't see any hope. And so when you take hope away from somebody, that's a bad thing. You go to a doctor and first time this happened to me, I was getting ready to go into surgery, and the surgeon asked me, he says, how do you feel about all this? And I said, what do you mean how I feel? He said, well, how do you feel about having this surgery? And I said, well, it's necessary. I need it. I got to have it. He says, you think you're going to make it through it okay? And I said, yeah, I think I will. And I said, well, why are you asking me this? He said, well, I don't want you going this thing depressed. And he explained to me, he says, If you were anxious about it and upset about it and this kind of thing, he said, it would affect your healing. And it'll actually, your body will respond to that even during the surgery. And it could be detrimental to you. It could be harmful while you're in surgery. But if you have the hope, you know, which is what we're talking about here, that everything's going to come out all right when you go into it, you have a better perspective on things and you have a bit of mental attitude about it, he says, it works better. And I said, I have a good hope then. Everything's going to be fine. And it was. So, you see, hope is an important thing. Years ago, when I was in Southeast Asia, wasn't a very nice place where I was. And I'll be honest with you, I had a calendar on my wall locker door. And every day, I would go and I'd X out a day. And I had a picture there of my wife and my son. And I would look at the picture, and I would long to see them, both her and my son. And I'd mark a day off. And I realized the closer I came to the end of that calendar would be the day I'd go home. And so what kept me going? Hope that one day, as slow as the days were going, I would get on that airplane, and I'd leave that place, and I wouldn't ever have to go back. So that kept my spirits up. When you got really down in everything, I think about Carolyn and think about Mike O'Brien and think about how much they meant to me, and I'd look at their picture, and we sent tapes back and forth to one another while we were there. And these things kept my spirits up. So the same truth we find in the Bible when we're looking at the second coming of the Lord. We don't know when the Lord is going to return, but we have the absolute assurance that one day he will return. And when that day happens, we have the absolute assurance that that's going to be a day of rejoicing for those who believe and have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We also understand that it is going to be a tragic day for those who have not. I was talking with a person just yesterday, and I was sharing that very thought with him. I said, do you understand that the Lord is going to soon return. I really believe it. The times, the signs, and everything are here. I said, we don't know when the Lord's coming back. It could be next week or tomorrow. And I'm always looking for him on Sunday morning. I told Carolyn this morning as we were I was walking between the main room there and the other where the shower and the bathroom is, and I said, the Lord didn't return today, did he? Not yet. So I'm always looking for that. But you know, the person who does not have that hope and is not going to be caught up in the rapture is going to have to be on this earth and have to go through a great time of tribulation. And it's going to be a bad time. And we're thinking about how bad things are going to be. We see the economy and how things are going. And I'll be honest with you, this coming year is a pivotal point in the history of America. It's a pivotal point. We know that. And to be honest with you, I'd like to be very optimistic that things are going to get better, but I don't feel like they will. I think things are on the decline. I don't think really the this coming election will have much of an effect on where this country is actually going. I really don't. And I don't have a lot of hope in the men who are running in the Republican Party. I don't see them as great leaders and men of strength and of fortitude and being able to turn this country around. If you'll think about it, they're just not those. They're not that kind of man, and their history shows that they're not. And I know that if our present president stays in, we've seen what he does for over the past 3 years, so we know what's going to happen there. So we're a little bit pessimistic, aren't we? But whether who wins the election is of no consequence in the long term, because God is coming back. And I'm a Christian. And I trust in the Lord. I'm in his hands. And no matter what happens to me, good or bad, no matter what the economy does, good or bad, no matter what happens to me as far as even my own health and so forth, good or bad, I'm in the Lord's hands. And if I die, I wake up in the presence of God. Yeah, I wake up in heaven. So death then is just a doorway, and that's one of the things that men are really terrified of, because they don't understand it. Most men don't understand death, and they see it as just dreaded things of dying and leaving this earth, and the uncertainty of not knowing where they're going. As a believer, I know where I'm going, and it's based upon the credibility of God himself and his promise to us. We know what he has told us. And so we know that if we put our faith and trust in him, we're going to wake up in heaven and be with him. In the Old Testament, the saints had a hope centered in the coming of the Messiah. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which is the first messianic prophecy you find in Scripture. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When Adam and Eve had sinned and had cast the whole world into sin and had disobeyed God, God made a promise to them. What he told them was, and let's turn with that, Genesis 3:15, and the Lord was very explicit about giving Adam and Eve hope. And, you know, what a perfect time that he gave, and what a perfect message he gave, that in the moment in which man had failed miserably and had cast the whole world into sin, the Lord promised and gave man hope. He says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And now he's speaking to the serpent. And he said, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a messianic promise. By the way, a blow to the head is a fatal blow. And yet we know for all these many years, Satan is nipping at the heels and has hindered as best he could the work of God throughout history, trying to destroy Christ. And we know he's not finished yet. Because in this coming tribulation that is shortly going to come after the rapture, And after Christians are removed from this earth, Satan is going to be turned loose. The Holy Spirit is going to quit restraining him. The Antichrist is going to come to power. And it's going to be the worst time this earth has ever seen. We can't even imagine the tragedy of it. If you want to read that, get your Bibles and begin reading in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation and see the various judgments that God is going to pour out on this earth and how terrible it's going to be. And it will be a worldwide catastrophes, one happening right behind the other. Now, if you think about it, you know, when a fourth of the world gets killed and dies, that's going to be a bad thing. When the oceans turn to, the Bible says, turn to blood. Whenever there's all kinds of catastrophic earthquakes and every kind of imaginable geographical problem happens, it's going to just tear this world all to pieces. Could you imagine being here? And if you look over here at the mountains, just to the Wellville Mountains, which is just to the east of us here, do you understand that those mountains, one day, this was a flat area? There were no mountains there. This whole area was flat. And if you look on those mountains, you can see the strata as it's running up in the, like this. That was laid down by water, and it was flat and on a level at one time with the surface of the earth. Now look at this. Some of it's bended like this, and you can perfectly see what happened. Can you imagine being here when those mountains were lifted up? And can you imagine even being anywhere here? Nobody could have lived through that. Nobody. And because there wasn't any ground to stand on, there was no safe place to be. Of course, this happened during the flood and shortly thereafter the flood. That's what it's going to be like on the earth when God brings his wrath upon it. And so he's promising here. He told Abraham, though, again, he reiterated the promise that he had made to Adam and Eve and telling them before the serpent that God was going to destroy him. He was going to bruise his head. He says, and indeed, this is Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. He says, indeed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If you go to Galatians chapter 14 and verse 16, it makes it very clear that the seed that it is speaking of up here is singular. It's not seeds as to many people or the progeny of Abraham. It's talking about one particular person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He said, in Christ, all the families of the earth will be blessed. David had the same hope. As he is set forth in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 12 and 13. And when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, David is alive. David is looking to the future. Now, if you think about it, most men are just interested in what's going on around them right at that moment. That's what they're putting their attention on. But David, understanding the plan of God and understanding who God was and of his plan, was looking to God for assurance of what was going to happen in the future. And God promised him that they would never lack a man to sit on his throne. And so God explained to him, he said, that when thy days are fulfilled, in other words, he says, when you die, David, and you're asleep with your fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, and he shall proceed out of the bowels. In other words, he will be a descendant of David. And we know Jesus Christ was a descendant of David. And he said, I will establish his kingdom. Been corresponding with this guy on the internet. I've had the hardest time trying to explain to him what the millennial kingdom is all about. He just cannot seem to grasp this idea and understanding of what the millennial kingdom is. But he says, I'm going to establish his kingdom. This is a literal kingdom on this earth. And it will last for 1,000 years. as Revelation chapter 20 tells us and explains to us very clearly. And he said, I will build a house for thy name, and I will establish his throne forever. Now, forever means how long? We'll never end. So the one who is coming, the seed, and we know him to be Jesus Christ, the Savior, he will set his kingdom up, and it will be an eternal kingdom. And this is one of the things I'm trying to explain to this fellow. it's been so hard to explain to him that in the millennial, the 1,000 years, the millennium that is coming, Christ will actually rule from Jerusalem, as the Bible plainly says. And as he rules from Jerusalem, he will rule and have a literal kingdom on earth. The Bible says all the nations of earth will come up once a year to Jerusalem. The Bible says that he will rule from Jerusalem with a hand of iron. In other words, the government, and it will be a one world power, and that will be Jesus Christ. And he says he'll rule with a rod of iron. So all the nations of earth will be subject to the power of Jesus Christ. And that's coming. That's what is promised to us. Now, if we are to listen to the liberal teachers of our day in these modern ministerial dialogue that they use, ecumenical councils and anti-Bible communications media, and the viewpoint of the average Christian, and the many Protestant denominations that are out there who don't have a clue as to what the Bible actually teaches, we would believe that the hope of the church lies in solving our social problems. That's the agenda of most churches today. I don't know any Protestant denomination that is not their goal. They're looking to bring hope to the world. We're going to solve all the world's problems and the economic problems and all these kind of things. And so, therefore, the answer is found in man's ability to control his environment and overcome the problems and so forth he had, and that man one day will be victorious and he will eventually fall out into the stars. Well, that's a lie. That's not going to happen. And everything that man has done and all the wonderful technology that he has developed has done what? It's failed. We're in a greater mess today than we've ever been in the history of the world. Why? We've got all this technology. Why would that solve the problem? Because it can't. There is but one solution, and that is found in the blessed hope of Jesus Christ and serving him. So, they hadn't fixed the problem, and they're not going to fix it. We're almost led to believe that the churches today is actually a failure. And many will tell you that. And they dare not emphasize a spiritual ministry anymore, because that's based on myth and catering to people's superstitions and these kind of things. Take the example of pollution. Do you understand? We would have $2 gas, or do you understand? A year, 3 years ago, we had $1.85 gallon gas. You understand that? Now what is it? $3.38 this morning. What's changed? The government has changed. What about the oil that we have in the ground? We've got as much oil in the United States as Saudi Arabia and any of the Near East countries. Everyone, we have the oil. The oil up in Alaska, if we were to tap it. But what's the problem? Environmentalists, we're afraid of pollution. By the way, do you understand? Man cannot destroy this earth by pollution, nor any other means. Man cannot destroy this earth. What means do we have to destroy it? We don't have any means to destroy it. Certainly we can cause pollution and these kind of things in various areas, but there's nothing that man could do to destroy the whole world. That's a myth. By the way, I've seen it. I've seen devastation by places whenever they were bombed, and you would think nobody in the world could live through that. And then after it's over with, you go in there and look, and there are people coming out everywhere. And you say, nobody could have lived there. And yet they did. That's just the truth of the matter. So we have an interest in preserving the world and having a pure water to drink and all these kind of things. And we need a wholesome attitude for our youth. Do you understand? That also is a lie. That's not going to happen. Do you understand that our public school system is dedicated to destroying the spirituality and removing that from any aspect of the students that go to the public schools? They don't want you to believe in nothing. They want you to believe in evolution, that you're a pure chance of nature. You happen here by chance. You actually could have been here simply by a simple mistake. You don't really have any purpose here other than to live until you die and then you're gone. There's nothing more to you. That's what is being taught. And you wonder why people don't have any hope. You think about it. What is there to hope when you believe in evolution? And where would anybody who has any insight into him, who wants to help society, come up with such a silly idea as evolution, which takes away all the hope from man? Think about it. Why would they do that? Well, I'll tell you why. Who's behind it? Satan's behind it. Evolution is the religion of Satan and of the liberals who follow him. And so it destroys it. There is no evolution. It never occurred. It never will happen. It can't happen. God created us, and he put us on this earth, and he made us. And all things on this earth exist in Jesus Christ. And in him all things consist. Everything is involved in the person and the power of Jesus Christ. Whether we understand it or not, that's the truth of it. That's what the Bible tells us. And we need to understand that I am a creator, I'm a creation of God. And if I'm a creation of God, then God must have had some reason to put me here. Why? And if I understand why I'm being put here, then he tells us, I want you to be with me in heaven whenever you die, because this earth is temporal. Sin has brought the curse of death upon this earth. But that's no reason for you to perish. Put your faith and belief and trust in me, and I'll give you eternal life, and you'll spend eternity in heaven with me. There's the hope. There is no hope outside of the truth of this Bible. The liberals, religious people of our day don't have any hope. The cults don't have any hope. You ask anybody in a cult, and we know lots about them. What do you really hope for? Well, I hope I'll make it. Do you know where you'll be or where you'll be when you die? What's going to happen? Well, I'm not real sure that's the honest answer they give you, because they don't. They don't know what's going to happen. But as a child of God who believes this Bible and understands the gospel and has put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can say absolutely, I know exactly what's going to happen to me. When I die, the instant I die, I'm in heaven. All death does is open the door. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Who's he talking to? Young Timothy. The young preacher. The evangelist. What is he assuring him of? In his salutation, opening this, in his greeting here, opening this epistle, he's telling him, our hope is in Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of this epistle. This is the beginning of everything I say. The substance of everything I'm going to say to you, Timothy, is in the blessed hope. And that person is Jesus Christ. And it's a hope that may not be presently, in one sense, realized, but will be in the future. But you know what? Whenever we begin to look at that, what does the blessed hope do for us right now? If I am indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, he directs my path. He is within me. He directs what I do. As I read his word, as I study, and as I concentrate and as I apply the principles and truths in this Bible, don't I live a better life for it? Is God not working right now? So when a person receives Jesus Christ, he's given a double hope. He's given a hope right now for God's presence and substance in his life right now. But he has that assurance. And he also has the assurance that no matter what happens in this life, when it's over, he'll be with the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 says, "For we are saved by hope," and I read this before, "but hope that is not that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do patiently wait for it. I'll be honest with you, people ask me all the time, what's heaven going to be like? And I say, I don't know. What's going to happen the moment that you wake up and you're in heaven? And I hear all kinds of speculation about it. People are going to say, you know, the first thing I'll see will be Christ. And then I'm almost sure that's to be true, but we don't know that absolutely. People say, well, I'm going to go look up my mom and dad. I'm going to look up this, all these kind of... There's a lot of speculation about what heaven's going to be like. But you know, the Bible really doesn't tell us a lot about that. But we know it's going to be right. Why? Because we trust God. And I guarantee you, Paul said it. He said, what lies in the future, and I'm just paraphrasing it, putting it into my own words, what lies ahead for us in heaven, we can't even conceive of. And that's why he did not try to explain it to us, because it's greater than we can comprehend and understand. So he didn't tell us the details of it. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God in Jesus Christ. Our hope is not to clean up this world of sin and corruption by means of a social gospel that many... it's not going to be in these emerging churches and all these big mega churches that are, you know, they're rock and rolling and all this kind of stuff and putting rock music in the bands and using all these false translations of Bibles that are corrupt. There's no hope in all that. And the people who go to those churches, they go in, they have a good time. It's like going to a rock concert. Well, while you're there, you're just hollering and screaming and waving your arms and having a great time. And then you walk out and when it's over, it's gone. There's nothing there. There's nothing tangible. There's nothing that lasts. But the hope that is in Jesus Christ is something you carry with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It never goes away. No matter what the circumstances, it's there. I don't need an emotional high to know that my Savior lives and to know that I'm a child of God. I have His Word on it from the Bible. So our hope is even in Jesus Christ, and it will be realized one day. John said this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 30. Excuse me, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He said, behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. That's the promise. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know a lot about the details of heaven. But when we see Christ, we're going to see him as he is. Do you understand what that means? What that means? Jesus is in a glorified body. He is in his spiritual body. After the rapture, when Christians are taken off this earth, we also will be given a glorified body. We will have the same kind of body that is not subject to the limitations and the material things of this world. The physical limitations that of our human bodies will not exist anymore. We will have a body that is both physical and spiritual. And if you think about it, a good illustration of that, when Jesus appeared many times, right out of the instantly, he was in the presence of his disciples, like in the upper room. He was, towards physical limitations and material limitations of this earth did not affect him. And I must hurry on. The hope of legislation has failed for lawless hearts, and it has produced lawlessness. By the way, you can pass 1,000 laws. It may be a deterrent to some, but why is our prisons full of people because we've got all these laws against it? Well, the answer will be, let's go pass another law. That's not going to solve the crime problems and the problem of society. What changes society will be the change in the heart of the individual as he comes to Christ, as he is morally redeemed and begins to follow the Lord. The hope of mankind is not within evolution, as we have said. We're not going to go from this lower state to a higher state. We're in the lowest state we can be, and we'll stay there unless we are born again by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. Absolutely. And the Bible tells us that He's going to set His kingdom up. And He promises us it's going to be. I don't understand a lot of things that's going to happen in the millennium. All I know is He says that if we are faithful in what God gives us now in this life, we will be rewarded for it in the coming life that God has for us in our eternal life. And He also puts it in this way. If I'm given talents today and I use my talents wisely, then I'm going to be able to be given more talents in the coming kingdom, where I will be able to greater serve the Lord. You see that? We're not just going to be sitting around heaven playing harps. That's not going to happen. We're going to be busy. We're going to be over nations and over kingdoms. That's why the Bible says we will rule with Jesus Christ. We will be the administrators of His kingdom all over the world. You know, you might be as a child of God, you may be the Christian who is the emissary and God's ambassador to some nation that is on this earth. The question we end with is, do you have this hope in you? Do you have the absolute assurance that if you died right now, where you would be? Do you have that? If you do have that, you can be assured of where your future is going to be. Because it's going to be in heaven with the Lord. No matter what happens in the meantime in this life, when you die, you'll be with Christ. Do you welcome His coming? I just wondered, I got it. Lord hadn't come yet. We're still waiting. But I know He's coming, and I can't wait. Will you rejoice as you enter heaven, caught up in the twinkling of an eye? And when you see the Lord that you have prayed to over all these many years, the one who has blessed you and given you the substance and the strength to live your life, won't you rejoice when you see the one who has benefited you so greatly and has died on that cross for your sins, the one who loves you so much? It's a wonderful thing after being separated from a loved one to see him again, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. Or sadly, when the rapture occurs, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll be left behind. You know, that's the title of the book and also the movie that came out talking about the rapture. What a tragedy it would be to hear the truth today, to be able to respond to the gospel, to become a child of God, to reap the blessings presently and know it also in the future, and yet not believe and not accept Jesus Christ as one Savior. And this is the blessings now, the wonderful eternity in heaven. I think about all the people that die. Every time I hear of someone dying, I can't help but understand that by the way some people live their lives, it's evident they don't know the Lord. And you hear all the news media and all the people, oh, they're in heaven now worshiping God. You know, they're up there, well, they're just having a wonderful time in heaven now. Reality of it is, most of the time, sadly, they rejected Christ in this life. They chose a life without Christ. They turned their back on Him. And because they did, as Luke chapter 16 tells us, as the Lord's very words said, and they died like the rich man, and he woke up in the fires of Hades, being in torment, praying just for a drop of water to be placed on his tongue to give him some relief. That's the reality. And by the way, that's not the final reality of the lost man, because the final reality comes at the end of the millennium. when he's brought up before the great white throne judgment. As Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 says, and all the lost, small and great, stand before Jesus Christ. And they're judged because of their works and out of their works. And the final thing, all those names who were not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. No hope there. An eternity separated from God. No hope. No hope. What empty words. Hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth, for the wonderful truth of the hope that you've given us. Marvelous gospel that would free us, dear Lord, from the tragedy of having no hope to going to the wonderful place and blessing of having a absolute and sure hope in Jesus Christ. I pray, dear Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, who cannot assuredly say in their heart, I have this hope. I know who my Savior is. I know what my eternity is going to be and where I will be. I pray that might be their prayer this morning, their decision, their belief to put their faith in you, be forgiven of their sins and given eternal life and the blessed hope. Thank you, dear Lord, for loving us so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.